Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help. Hello, everyone, and welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and across the way. On the other side of the chicken wire fence, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how are you
doing? I'm good. You know, George, today was the day of the big Twin Cities Marathon, and I did not run in the marathon, but I did, to show my support of the marathon, I did carb loading last night.
Good for you. So you took a year off this year?
I did, yeah.
I'm amazed. Alex looks great. I don't know if you've been working out, Alex, or what the deal is, but you look great.
Thanks. George, we have a great show tonight, as always. Tonight is no exception. We have a guest in studio. Kyle is going to come in and share his story. It's going to be fascinating. I want to start, George, with a passage from Deuteronomy 13.
Deuteronomy
13. It says, verse 4, "It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him and hold fast to him."
A lot there.
I almost want to read it again, but I'm not going to.
Just don't say Deuteronomy again. Go ahead and read it.
Deuteronomy, chapter 13, verse 4. "It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him and hold fast to him." That leads us into a conversation, George, I'd love to have, because we have heard more and more nowadays people say, "I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious."
Amen.
And that gets to be a theme that we hear often. And there's two categories of people now called. One is called nuns, and one's called duns. Let me explain the difference. The nuns are people that say, "I just don't have any spirituality really to speak of. I'm agnostic. I'm atheist. I just don't have any interest in spiritual things." A dun is someone who says, "No, I'm very spiritual. I've just given up on church and institutionalized religion. And I think it's too oppressive, and it just conflicts with who I am." And so we're dealing with all kinds of people nowadays, and especially in recovery rooms. And you could only speak to this because I'm not in them.
Not yet.
But that gets to be a hot topic of conversation. People who say, "I am spiritual but not religious." And I always think that that means there's no particular faith doctrine I'm going to adhere to. I want to do it my way, and if something is going to conflict with what I want, I'm not going to do it. Fair?
Absolutely. So last night, I go to this fundraising dinner for...
Don't care about what you did last night.
Okay. Finish the segment.
Oh, you're actually talking about something you did last night
that's
connected to the conversation.
Yeah.
I'm very interested.
Did you say duns or duns?
I don't know what I said.
Okay.
I feel like the duns.
Anyway, I go to this fundraising banquet that I go to every year for a treatment center that's fairly prominent, and they do a lot of good work. And I'm talking to a lady there, and she's talking to me about the Course of Miracles that she and her husband are really all over. They think this is great. Now, these are solid people that do a lot of great work working with other people in recovery, and they've been in this a long time. And she said, "I think Jesus is just a great prophet." And I'm thinking, I'm hearing things again. So I'm thinking, Jesus doesn't give us that option that he's a great prophet.
No.
He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Mm-hmm.
The Father and I are one. So if you're in the recovery rooms and you're hearing this Course of Miracles stuff, and if you go to enough meetings, you will. This is kind of a new thing that's really catching fire. This is the way to go. It's not. Jesus was not a great prophet. He's God. And Bill's verse from Deuteronomy 13, was it, Bill?
13.
It talks about revere him. We need to worship him. He created the universe. So I'm at this deal, and I really like this treatment center. I've donated to it in the past, and we'll, again, but they have this Imagine banquet where they raise money, and they have all the people who've had anything to do with the recovery center, like go through it or go into a family program, come up front to the song Imagine by John Lennon, which says somewhat like, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky.
Mm-hmm.
I would think kind of the secular I don't believe in God theme song from a guy who probably got a good theology lesson once he was gone. And I'm a huge Beatle fan.
Mm-hmm.
I love John Lennon. But what are we doing? We've got the Savior who wants to have a relationship with us, and we discard him because we're so progressive and we know so much that really we're our own gods. The God of my understanding in recovery came from the Oxford movement, which was a Christian movement, and it meant how far you were along in your relationship with Jesus Christ. What I hear a lot, what I see a lot, what I experience a lot with other people in recovery is God, as I understand him, is a God of my own creation. And he doesn't have the rules that your religious God does. He doesn't have the doctrine. It's an extension of myself. If this sounds like you out there and you're listening, here's one I want to throw at you. I think it's real important. The reason you got into the recovery rooms in the first place is you're your own God. That's what got me in there. I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and I'm going to do a lot of it. We look at step three. We made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God. God's existence is not dependent on whether or not we believe in him. Okay, let's start with that. You were created by God for God. Not to have God come in like a bush league pinch hitter and help you get done what you want to get done. And then when it doesn't work, go crying to him. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
We are here to glorify God. I'll get off my soapbox, but it really gets me wound up when I see people who are in a position of influence because God took away their drinking problem, and then they take credit for it. Like, I don't think about drinking anymore. I got this great program. No, you don't.
Mm-hmm.
And God created the program, too. God takes it away. God talks to us in step two, where we come to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. That's where we get the idea that we should quit. People say, I had a moment of mental clarity. Who gave you that moment of mental clarity? God did. Otherwise, why didn't you quit before?
Hmm.
Like me, you didn't want to. Having too much fun going to jail all the time. So I really get fired up when I hear credit going to the wrong source, and especially if you're telling other people that. Don't. In this course of miracles where Jesus is a prophet, he does not give you that option. He was either the son of God or he's a liar and a lunatic. Stole that from C.S. But
mm-hmm.
What are your thoughts, Billy?
Well, question one is, who put a nickel in you tonight?
I don't know.
That's question one.
It looked like my co-host was having phone issues, but I had to step up to the plate.
No, you remind me of those little, you know, little horses outside of the grocery store. You put a nickel in and you get to ride it back and forth.
A nickel? Hey, that shows how old we are, doesn't it?
No.
Yeah.
Was it a nickel? A quarter?
Oh, gosh. I don't know.
Yeah.
My parents would leave me up there all day. So
they were smart. The whole Course in Miracles, though, this author says that she believed an inner voice, which identified itself as Jesus, guided her writing. So you do have to be careful because people will use sometimes familiar language.
Wow, if an inner voice told her that, I need to back off on everything I said.
No, that's you have to be careful of false teachers and people that are not backing what they say with the Word of God.
You know, we always have to go to the Word of God. I remember a couple years ago, Bill, there was a guy in town, a neurosurgeon from Harvard, that I went to hear, and a friend of mine had called on him. He sold medical equipment. And this guy said that he had a near-death experience, and he went to heaven. Remember that? And I said to you, do you want to go? And he goes, you know, there's nothing in Scripture about that,
mm-hmm.
so I'll pass.
Mm-hmm.
And I went. I'm thinking, gosh, this will be great. It wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
I think we need to line everything up, make every thought captive, and make everything line up with the Word of God. So you need to get your Bibles out, and you need to know what's in it.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a lot of bad, false information in there. And the enemy wants to destroy our belief in God. And what better way than Satan doesn't even exist, but God doesn't either.
Mm-hmm.
But you've got this spiritual thing. You got it going.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. That's sad.
I think everybody understands that if you're going to have a babysitter come over and take care of your kids, that you're going to get to know that person well enough, you're going to get referrals, you're going to have a certain level of trust as you leave your children with the babysitter or you find a financial consultant, you're going to do some research. You're going to figure out if this person is trustworthy.
Yes.
And so, you know, I always want to encourage people to get into God's Word, because you start growing in your trustworthiness with God, because He is completely trustworthy. But you may not experience that until you spend time with Him, and the way to spend time with Him is in His Word.
I think if everybody knew how much God loves us, it's life-changing right there.
Mm-hmm.
And what we're trying to do is get God substitutes, drugs, sex, gambling, money, jobs, cars.
Mm-hmm.
Cars, I just got annoyed.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll exclude myself.
A nice car.
Thank us.
Deuteronomy. And I love the furry dice you've got from the hanging from
thank
the
Thank you.
The
you know, it kind
mirror.
Of
it's a
ties
nice touch.
In. It does. But
I wouldn't have jacked the back end up. That's a little tacky. But anyway, you do what you do.
Okay. Well, yeah. That was kind of mean.
Just saying.
I like
just
that.
Saying.
I think what
cool
would happen
in high school,
is
but not now.
We're going to fill that hole inside of us with something. And usually it's a counterfeit God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it doesn't work for you.
And we're going to put our faith in something, because we all have faith. You have faith, I have faith.
Yep.
And we either place our faith where it was intended to go, which was with God, or we place it in ourselves or somewhere else.
You know, and it does. And every time I go back to the serenity prayer of God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and that wisdom to know the difference.
Mm-hmm.
What's God's will for us? It's to follow His commands. What are His commands? Look Him up.
Yeah.
Spend time with Him.
So, Georgie, have we covered step three well enough?
Well, I think step three, yeah, is really you want to give your whole life to God, not just your problem.
Mm-hmm. It's an exchange principle. It's not an add-on feature.
Nice.
Well, I'm just saying, you don't show up to God and say, I'm willing to give you 20% of my life. Help me in this area, but I'll control the rest. I think when you show up, it's a full exchange. You exchange your life for His. And Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me.
I love that.
I do too.
We need to remember that. And the other thing to remember out of that for me is, I don't know what's good for me. You know, there's some things in my life recently that I thought, this is great.
Mm-hmm.
This is going to be great.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't,
mm-hmm.
and it wasn't God's plan for me. So get on your knees, open your Bible. Hey, God, what do you want me to do today? I would guarantee for everybody in recovery, He wants you to stay sober.
Mm-hmm.
But that's step one. That's just the beginning. He wants to have a relationship with you, and maybe the reason He allowed your addiction to come forth is so you would get on your knees, get broken, and when He calls you, you'll go to Him.
Mm-hmm. I got a letter this week from a listener, and she's struggling with being sober.
Mm-hmm.
She knows God, but I think I encouraged her to get back into the Word, get back into accountability, and, you know, take that step of faith and trust that God will help you get out from underneath the everyday use of alcohol.
I love that.
Well, you know, you just...
Sometimes we focus on the problem instead of the solution.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Say more about that, then let's go to break.
Well, there's only one step out of 12 that deals with the problem. Step one, we admitted we were powerless
mm-hmm.
over alcohol,
mm-hmm.
that our lives had become unmanageable.
Yeah.
And the rest of it is to get rid of our selfishness and get us into contact with God.
Yeah, and one thing you say regularly, George, which I love, is my next breath comes at the mercy of a sovereign God.
An all-sovereign God, I say.
An all-sovereign God. So I'm just reminding everyone, you think you're in control, really? Really? Okay, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to bring Kyle onto the show. Thanks for listening tonight to Road Recovery. Bill, George, we're having a good time tonight. Stay with us.
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can?
Welcome back to the Road Recovery. I'm so glad you joined us. That music is just intense, George. Love that.
Brings back good memories, huh?
Sunday night. Remember
yep.
High school? Mission Impossible?
I don't remember high school.
I should never make references to high school.
No, I think before that I remember it.
You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, two guys that should be on TV but can't find a way to get on TV. So we're here on radio.
Yeah.
And you got your new cologne on tonight, and I can smell it from here, so things are good.
It is good.
Well, for some.
You know, you're supposed to walk into it.
Did you do that?
Well, I helped that out a little.
Yeah, that's pathetic. Well, George, you know, we love on Real Recovery the stories of the journeys people take and the path they're on and the way God shows up and always intervenes. And God loves us because he loves us because he loves us. And oftentimes we're not willing to submit, like step three says. Step one says submit, and step three says turn your life over.
It does. Mm-hmm. I always go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
Mm-hmm.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll make your path straight, which for a recovering drug addict, alcoholic, straight is good.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always been exciting. I think the thing about God's stories through people that really helped me is we can see God a lot clearer in the rearview mirror.
Mm-hmm.
When we look over the highlight reel of our life, we can see it. But when we're in it, man, you know, it can be a real disappointing thing taken away from you that you thought was be great. And then 5 years down the road, you go, my gosh, some of the best deals I've ever done are deals I didn't do.
Isn't that the truth?
It is.
God protects us, looks out after us, and cares about us. And that's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, George, again, let me reiterate how much I love the stories that come on Real Recovery, and they have such an impact on me because I love the power of God's redemption in the lives of people. And so tonight we're in for another treat once again.
And you love reading Deuteronomy.
I not only love reading it, but I love saying the word.
Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So who do we have tonight in studio?
We have Kyle in studio. Kyle, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Bill. Can you hear me?
I can hear you fine.
Great.
Yeah.
Hi, George.
Kyle, good to have you.
Thank you.
We always get
much.
Guys that have better voices than we do.
Yeah.
And of course, apparently that's not that hard, but
I'm still waiting for that guy to show up.
And Kyle's got great hair.
Yeah, he does.
So,
oh, I thought you said gray hair.
No, great hair.
Okay.
Great. Great hair. Great
All right.
Hair.
Thanks. I was getting worried.
So, Kyle, let's get started with where you want your story to begin for the listeners.
A couple of things you said resonated with me. You said you talked about filling a God-shaped hole. That's what you said, George. And I can say that really was the stage of my life, I guess I'd call it, like the second stage of my life, when I was really searching for things to fill that God-shaped hole, you know, fill the place that God really takes. And, to come back from that, it really was what you said, Bill. An exchange feature.
Mm-hmm.
God was not an add-on
mm-hmm.
to my life. It was really my old life being traded in for what he had for me, and I really didn't know what that was until he revealed himself, and,
mm-hmm.
and I really can't, I can't take credit for it. I can fully say that, you know, it was his revelation that brought me back to him. Just briefly, I'll just say that at the beginning stages of my life, I mean, I was raised as a Christian. My mom's a very devout Christian woman, and she raised me right. And I was, you know, I was in the church and did a lot of Bible studies and youth groups and conferences and things, and I knew a lot about God, and I can say I had a relationship with him for sure.
Mm-hmm.
It was evidenced in my life, and it was personal for me. But there came a point when I was in college when I just didn't know if he was really there.
Mm-hmm.
And I started to question that. You know, I was taking a lot of philosophy courses and reading a lot of stuff. And that's pretty common these days. But, you know, I thought I was grounded. But I came to the point where I had to ask the question, you know, is this God or is this coincidence, the things that have happened in my life? And it wasn't clear to me. I thought it was just kind of a feeling. And so I decided to suspend my belief and take a route toward trying to find my way back to God. And for me, that was studying a lot of books and, just seeking knowledge. That
mm-hmm.
was really my route, trying to work my way back. And, when I was a teenager, I had a, I guess I would call it a revelation from the Lord that I was really wanting to be in ministry, you know. Well, I wouldn't say that I wanted to. I believe it was from him, but I did want it. But that's changed a lot since then. But it stayed with me, even though I was in that time of being lost. And so I decided, you know, I'm gonna pursue this because I was working a job that wasn't meaningful to me, and I decided, okay, the way to do this is to go go to seminary. Now, it's strange that that occurred at the height of my being what I would call a Christian agnostic, because I, you know, I'd received Christ when I was young, but I just didn't know what was really true. But I did decide to go to school, and I was actually advised by a pastor to do that, because I was really asking the questions, you know, asking the honest questions and looking for answers. And I went to seminary, and what I found was a God that I really wanted to believe in. You know, I started studying theology and scripture and really got into it intensely. And I remember feeling this zeal, like, wow, wouldn't it be amazing if there were really a God like this? And that was my thought, you know, if there were.
Yeah.
Right. And, you know, that didn't stop. I was really amazed with this God, this picture of God that I encountered, but I just couldn't believe. And I had friends who told me, you know, you just got to believe. And I even had Christian friends earlier on who told me, you know, you just got to believe or you're going to go to hell. And I thought, wow, is this what you tell people? You know, I just can't. But anyway.
So you think we should rephrase that a little to, you know, kind of soft sell it? And
well,
it is. You know what? The gospel's offensive, though, isn't it?
It is. It is. You know, it's the truth. It's offensive to someone who's not willing to let God in.
Love that.
Yeah. And that's what it was to me. And I found myself at an impasse. I couldn't believe. And I got myself into a lot of things. You know, I started drinking a lot when I was in the Army also, right after high school. And I was drinking a lot then, but that was something I turned to at this time. And I was just overeating a lot and stuff. And I found, like you said, you know, I was trying to fill that hole. And then I turned to this relationship. There was this girl that I had a relationship with that really went down the wrong path. And, you know, I was really addicted to her. And to hope in her, and placing my hope in her.
I can relate to that.
Yeah.
Well, we all, you know, we all do that at a certain point. Yeah. You know, that love thing is a great drug, isn't it?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
You know, you got addicted to it because when it's gone, you go through withdrawal, don't
oh,
you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
Well, she eventually broke it off because I couldn't find any real hope outside of her. And she said that, you know, that she was the passion. And when she removed herself from that, I found that I was empty.
Mm.
And at one point, God did ask me to, and this is why I'm still agnostic, you know, God asked me to give her up. And I said, you know what, I'd give up anything, but I won't give up her. And it was a little while after that that she decided to end it. And so I took that as her, you know, him taking her from me. And
that God was taking her from you?
Yeah.
So you're even more mad now at God, right?
Well, sure.
Okay.
Yeah, right. And I was, yeah, I can't tell you how mad I was.
Meanwhile,
I
was, you're drinking and overeating.
Yeah, yeah, and smoking. And, you know, and I was really depressed at that time,
mm-hmm.
and very angry. And that was one of the things that drove her away, and controlling. And, you know, yeah, right. And, yeah, so I see you nodding your head. Sounds, yeah, I'm sure this is not the only time you've heard this.
No, it's you know, I think we kind of, people do kind of the same things. You know, the big fear is we're going to not get something we want or we're going to lose something that we have. And
yeah.
Those are what your fears are.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you got to have this. And part of what I think we can recognize that we're in trouble is I got to have it.
Yeah.
You know, you don't have to have anything, really.
Mm.
You know, that's when it's an idol, don't you think?
Yeah. I'm just trying to understand, is the overweight, drunk guy with the cigarette breath driving her away?
Controlling too.
Oh my gosh, I'm thinking she, you know, she's won the lottery and she's walking away from it.
Well, that's her loss, Bill.
Yeah, I didn't say she was winning. I was controlling, as I said.
Well, I appreciate the honesty.
No, I do too.
Yeah,
that's,
no, I was trying to keep her as close as I could, and you know, and she knew that too, and that was the end of the rope, and you know, it was then that. That I realized I just didn't have anything left, and I'd also run myself out of money,
mm-hmm.
and failed classes, so I was kicked out of my seminary, and then I had a girl in my room, so the place I was living at, they told me to leave too. So it was a lot of loss, you know. I didn't have anything. Mm. I really didn't.
Wow,
sounds like you're on a roll.
It does. I mean, there's a lot there.
He's flying first class, Bill.
No, he's had a lot of things fall through. He's got a relationship. He's got everything is falling through.
Homeless.
Yeah.
Schoolless.
Kicked out of school.
Chickless.
Mm-hmm.
Things are going downhill quick.
And meanwhile, he's drinking too much, eating too much, smoking too much, and feeling depressed.
Other than that, it's working.
Other than that. So I wonder what happens when God shows up on the scene. I'm very anxious to find out where the story's going from there. We're going to take a little break when we come back. Lots more with Kyle. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery. We'll be back in just a minute. The big show. So glad you're with us tonight. Hope your weekend has been going well, and I hope you are ready to face Monday tomorrow, whatever you're going to do. Anyway, tonight we're glad you're listening. We were talking to Kyle in studio, and when we went to break, he had lost just about everything, and I'm thinking, what's left? Perhaps write a country western song.
It's kind of sad.
It is sad.
It's like all of a sudden everything's gone.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know what happens when you sing a country western song backwards? You know what happens?
Yeah, you get your job back, you get your truck back.
That's right. Yeah, that didn't work.
No, you tried it, though, didn't you?
I didn't listen to a lot of country western back then, but probably should have, right?
I don't know. I was thinking Hall & Oates, She's Gone.
Yeah.
That's what was in my head.
I tried playing a record back once, just once, and the only thing I heard was, you're messing up your needle. That's what I heard.
You remember Paul is Dead?
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
Okay, that went somewhere.
I don't know where
it went. I wasn't born then, sorry.
Yeah. Oh, thank you. Well, Kyle, it's been good to have you on the show.
Yeah, we'll have you back, maybe, time permitting.
So did things turn around for you, or they keep getting worse?
Yeah, you know what they did, and that was really the bottom of my life right there. And really, if it weren't for people that loved me in my life, I wouldn't have come back. Probably would have been on the street. But that's where it was. And it was then that I called my mom. You know, she's always been a spiritual guide to me. And she still is. But at the time, she's who I reached out to. And I told her, I'm just so angry, you know, and I don't know what to do. I can't forgive this girl because she told me a bunch of stuff that, you know, turned out not to be true. She was trying to protect me. But at the end of it, you know, I didn't know where to turn, and I didn't know if I could talk to God about it. You know, I didn't know he was even real. So I asked her, and she said, you know, you got to get past this. You got to be able to forgive. I said, you know, forgive her? What? You know, I don't want to do that. I don't even know exactly what I'm angry for. I just knew I was angry.
So were you in love with this girl?
Yeah. Oh,
okay.
Yeah, for sure.
Okay.
And, and she said, you know, I said, how do you do that? How do you forgive when you just are angry and don't even know what you're angry for? And she said, you know, you need to go to God and ask him before you do, you need to go to him with praise and thanksgiving. That's what she said.
Hmm.
I said, what? I don't want to praise God for anything. I don't want to thank him. I'm upset. You know, I couldn't even tell you the amount of things it's embarrassing to say, the amount of things I wrote down that I wanted to say to her. But pages of stuff, you know, because I was just so desperately upset.
And you had time.
Yeah, I had a lot of time to think about it, yeah. And waking up in the middle of the night thinking about stuff and just being totally broken. And she said, if you don't feel like it, you need to go to God and you need to offer him a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And I said, okay, well, I guess that makes sense. You know, Paul said that, right? You know, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. Mm-hmm. So that resonated in my mind. I knew that. And I said, okay, all right, I'll do that, whatever that's worth, you know.
What did that mean to you at the time?
Well, it just meant going and telling God whatever I could think of, you know. And I really don't remember what I said to him. I just thanked him for anything I could think of.
Mm-hmm.
But
started
I did
with a spirit of gratitude.
Yeah. But I can't say that I was honestly, I mean, I got to the point where I was honestly thankful,
mm-hmm.
but I didn't start off that way. You know, I just decided, all right, I'm going to go to God. I know that I have nowhere else to turn and I'm going to do that. You know, he's the only one I can turn to. And I trust my mom, you know, and she was, that was my counsel. And, she said, you know, I really didn't want to forgive this girl. And she said, well, you're a soldier for Christ. You need to do this. Like, you got to get over this. You got to go to God. And you got to do this. And I was, all right, okay, I'm going to do it. You know, so I went and I prayed. And it was like less than an hour. But, and I don't remember my exact words, but I was there pacing in the dark next to this garden in the backyard of this house I was living at. And I remember it very distinctly that when I was done praying, I just looked inside myself and I saw this, where there was this before, like a stone, like an object of anger and depression, this infuriating desire to retaliate that was there before was removed. Like, it was like a stone, you know, just like an object in me was removed. And I couldn't find it. It was like I was looking for it, you know, and I couldn't find it. It was gone. And I didn't know what just happened. You know, I never knew what that would even be like. I didn't know that was possible, but it was gone. And in its place was this singular desire to love this girl. And not like romantic love, but just this platonic, you know, or not platonic, but just, you know, a wholehearted desire for her best. And I wanted to forgive her. And it wasn't like a duty. It wasn't like, oh, I really feel like I can do this now. It was like you just got off the plane after not seeing someone you love for 2 years, and you run to them because you're so excited you can't wait to see them. Mm-hmm. Like, I couldn't wait to tell her I forgive you. Where does that come from, you know? Where does that come from?
Not you.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. You know, that's when I was like, that's not from me. That's from outside of me. That was God. You know, that was really him. And it was that moment. I mean, it was a little while after that, and I had to think about this, and I was like, this means that this was God. God was real. And the whole time that I was running away from him, you know, and I was spitting in his face and calling Christians idiots, and, you know, I didn't know what I believed, that he still loved me, and he was still running after me. And it was just like the prodigal son, you know, from Luke 15, and it finally made sense to me. It says that the father, when the son comes back to him, it says while he was still a long way off, the father had compassion on him and ran out to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him and welcomed him back into his household and put a ring on his finger, symbolizing his belonging to the family. And that's what it was. God demonstrated to me his love, and I was looking that whole time for a reason to believe. And by reason, you know, by rationality and arguments. And that stuff, you know, it mattered at a certain point, but it wasn't until God broke through and revealed himself as the mighty warrior who saves. He came into that time and showed me. He literally, you know, he showed me that was his love for me. Because that was a moment of being transformed,
mm-hmm.
that changed my life. And, you know, it wasn't, everything that followed wasn't immediate, but there was a lot that changed in the next couple of years. As I decided, like you said, in step three, you know, to give my life over to him, to surrender my will, you know. And I didn't go through a 12-step program, but I can resonate with those steps and, you know, especially that, you know, because there was a point where I found myself addicted to, you know, overeating and addicted to alcohol and smoking and addicted to pornography and, you know, like a lot of guys, I mean, and, you know, trying to find hope in relationships and sexual relationships and stuff. I mean, you know, it's just everything else. And I finally decided, you know, I experienced God in those moments when he transformed my life. He has the power to do that. He has the power to do anything he wants. And he can do this too. So I decided, you know, I'm just going to trust him. I'm going to surrender this to him. And I surrendered all those things to him. You know, and it was, yeah, step by step. But that was the moment, and I don't remember the exact day that was, but that was about six or seven years ago. And ever, you know, since then, those things have one by one got knocked down, and he broke those addictions off of me. Every one of them.
Mm.
Every one of them.
Mm.
Because he is the God who breaks chains, and he did that for me. And that was, That was the story of my transformation, you know, of his coming in, showing that he was a God of love, that he said he was. I was always looking for that love. I didn't know it was going to come in like that, but that's what it was, and it's never been the same.
That's really neat to hear. I get the trust God thing, Bill. I think that's where I get messed up. I think most of us do. I say I trust God, but I want to get myself in there because I got this.
Mm-hmm.
And I want it to come out. And I think where that goes into step three, Kyle, is when we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to God, we're making a decision to trust him that what he wants for us is better for us than what we want for ourselves. And
right.
We got to remember that because it's kind of like we can use God to get what we want, manipulate to get it. And that's not what it's about. It's about really sacrificing yourself, as you talked about, you know, a human sacrifice. I'm going to give up what I want.
Right.
Because I know I'm going to try to do your will, and I don't know what's good for me. You know, this girl, you had to have it, and you had to have the Doritos and the Oreos and the smokes and the drinking. The porn thing, I think the only guys that have a problem with porn are men that have seen it. I don't think we're wired to see that stuff. And I think the enemy's so strong that, you know, it's, boy, I want to look at that. And then once you do, you're hooked. And it rewires your head, and then you got a lifelong problem. We got to trust God on these things. And if you think it's going to, if you get too excited about it, maybe you shouldn't be doing it.
Mm-hmm. I'm just wondering now about the overeating issue. Obviously, you're a lean guy sitting here in the studio. How much weight did you lose?
About 95 pounds.
95 pounds, that's a lot.
It's half a guy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, and you know, it's great.
Not what I used to be, that song.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
It was a great platform for just being able to share people what God did do, you know, through me. People ask me in the gym, I seen you lose a lot of weight. What happened?
Mm-hmm.
I go, tell my testimony. It was awesome.
So we're using food as kind of a comfort thing?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Sure.
Yeah, you know, that works.
Yeah. I don't think I knew it at the time.
Yeah,
but you
got
to have something to fill that void, you know?
Mm-hmm. Changing the way you feel is a pretty fast way to do it, isn't it?
Right.
We're
going to
go eat after the show, right?
Yeah, we are.
Okay.
You buy.
Yeah, you know, it is. You know, the food's comforting, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely it is. And, of course, you've said this before. We all need food to live, and that's one of the easiest things to abuse because it's something we're going to be planning on doing every day.
I think the eating disorder's got to be the hardest because that would be like me having a couple glasses of wine every day.
Mm-hmm.
Bad program for Jared Jass.
Yeah.
If I can just add one more thing. And for me, it was just, and I say this to a lot of people, it's, you know, Jesus Christ, he's the only hope that lasts. He's the only eternal hope. What I found is that if you don't have him, you're looking for temporary hopes all the time to fill that, like you say, fill that void.
Love that.
He was the one who came in and provided permanent hope.
Mm-hmm. And of course, hope's a big word. Hope's a word that sometimes it's hard to understand what hope means. It depends on where you are in your life and what you're struggling with. But what is hope to you? You, the listener, tonight. Because Jesus is that hope. He's that answer. So, George, this is a powerful conversation, and I'm excited to hear what he's going to say next.
Oh, gosh, yeah.
Because there's been quite a transformation, and God has chipped away at every one of the things that he was struggling with, every one of his vices. He's through the power of the Holy Spirit, has found a way to live with restraint. And I think he's going about it very cautiously, optimistically cautious about surrendering each day, turning his life over to the will of God, and living an exchanged life.
Well, you will have a different life if what you used to do, you don't do anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Just on time factor.
Yeah, totally.
So.
All right, we have one more segment coming up with Kyle. Otherwise, we're going to take a little break and be right back. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, be back in a minute.
I love that song.
We're wrapping things up.
It seems like a while since I heard it.
Yeah, we're just headed towards the end of the show. We're so glad you joined us tonight, and I hope you felt encouraged and inspired by Kyle and his story and what God can do in your life if you have been resisting him and not inviting him into your journey. You can exchange your life for his tonight.
And it's going to be better. We wait until we get in enough pain that we're willing to change.
Pain's a good thing, isn't it?
Well, yeah.
It's a good indicator.
Here's the thing. We come into a life change out of an avoidance of pain, but we stay out of a pursuit of pleasure. I go to John Piper's Christian hedonism, that we are fulfilled doing what we were created to do, which is serving Christ, but that's where you're going to be the happiest. And I also think what's really important on all of these stories, including ours, Bill, God did not save us from our sinful lifestyle without having a job for us to do. And I always like to go on this last segment of, what has God created you to do now? Just love that.
Yeah, because in John 15:5, it talks about God is, you know, where the branches, and he will hang fruit on the branches. So it's like, what are we doing to serve him? How are we staying close to him, walking with him? And what fruit is God producing in us? That's always the segment that I get excited about hearing about what God's doing in Kyle's life now.
Absolutely. Because it's what Kyle was created to do.
But it's not that we run out and produce fruit for God. God produces fruit through us.
Correct. So we agree on something.
Finally.
Took 5 years.
Finally, we agree on something.
Yeah.
So,
okay, we're boring each other. Let's go to Kyle here.
Yeah, I'm drifting off here a little bit with you. So let's get back to Kyle. Kyle, so what is God, what is he doing? What has he got for you to do right now?
Well, the exact thing is still unfolding. But, no, I recently moved out here from California. And don't ask me why, because I've heard it a few times. No, I recently moved out here to attend seminary, actually, at Northwestern, which is this radio station's affiliation. As I said before, I attended seminary 8 years ago out on the West Coast, and then I had to leave because, like I said, I was failing classes. But, yeah, so last year, I was serving in my church and leading a small group and doing some other ministries, and started getting involved with the military and doing a volunteer chaplain role at the Marine Corps base in San Diego, and discovered, wow, this is really fulfilling. You know, this is what I would love to do. And as I mentioned before, I was in the Army right out of high school. And what I remember was, you know, it was a really tough thing to be out there and away from everyone you love and serving by yourself. And I mean, you have guys, you know, you connect with, but you start off alone. And I had some really great mentors out there who reached out to me. I still remember, you know, back then, Dick Patty was one of them, who was a member of the Hospitality House at Cadence International, which is a great organization, if you don't know it, ministers to military personnel around the world. And I just love those guys. And, you know, he really believed in me, but at the time, I just didn't have it. You know, I wasn't willing to give up my life and really follow what God had for me. But something dropped into me, you know, into my heart at that time, and that was a compassion for those who are out there serving and who know what it's like to be alone and are looking for hope. And, you know, God delivered that to my doorstep, and that hope, and when I didn't know where to look. And what I really want to do is give that to other people who are looking for it desperately. And what I found is last year, when I didn't know what I was doing exactly, I was just serving, you know, but I didn't know exactly where I was headed. Someone asked me, hey, have you thought about going back into the service? And I said, but I'm too old. And I got a back problem, and I got this and that. And they said, oh, yeah, sure, you're God. Cut yourself off, you know, before you even try. And I said, yeah, you're right. You know what? If he wants me in there, he'll get me there. So I decided to follow that path. And I've been applying for a chaplaincy in the Navy since then. And I really believe that God has called me to minister to those who are hurting and hopeless. Not, you know, of course, not everyone that's serving is, but a lot of them are alone. And I've lived the life of being in the service, and I know, you know, I know what that's like. And so that's what I want to give to. And that's what he's called me to. And so I got to finish my degree before I can do that. But that's why I came out here. And what I do in the meantime, I'm still finding my way as I moved out here just recently. But that's what he's called me to, mm-hmm. is to be a personal pastor to people, you know. And I do believe that eventually he may call me to a different role.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what I believe he's leading me toward in the next few years.
George, do you see how God connects the dots and stuff? You know, 18-year-old kid goes into the service, feels alone, feels probably anxious, a little scared. Fast forward many years later, he's now, God has laid on his heart to go back and do ministry to those very 18-year-old kids that are in the service, feeling without hope and maybe alone and lost.
Well, you can't give away what you don't have.
Mm-hmm.
So here's God giving him hope, and he winds up coming to Northwestern from California. I would have found one out on the West Coast. Just mm-hmm. wait a couple months, and that'll make more sense to
Malibu,
you.
Malibu, something. There's got to be a seminary in Malibu.
Surfing seminary, or something like that.
Yeah.
You know, but the other thing is, the guys in here covering for Alex last week, I think Bill had met you before. I hadn't. And we're talking, and we thought, gosh, this would be a great show. So a week later, you know, you get on our show, and that's God connecting the dots for us,
mm-hmm.
that this is what I wanted to have happen. I think what's really cool, besides you being a great guy and having a great story and you tell it so well, is how willing you are to keep going with God. What do I mean by that? I think a lot of us get comfortable and go, okay, this is it. I know I did for the last couple of years.
Mm-hmm.
I've done what I'm going to do. It's time for me to, you know, move south and play shuffleboard. But that's not God's plan. John Piper once again wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to collect seashells in Florida.
Mm-hmm.
Did I say that? I didn't want to do Deuteronomy, but seashells. And I like that's what you're doing, because you've been delivered, you've been saved, you got back on your feet. You don't want to do it for you now. You want to keep doing it for God. That's huge, Bill.
Mm-hmm. And there was a number of things that he was addicted to that God started dismantling one by one. And it didn't happen overnight. And he remained faithful and hopeful. And the two things I keep hearing in Kyle's story are the words love and hope. He said that a number of times.
What about mom, too?
Mom played a big part.
Yeah.
Mom was instrumental in saying you need to worship and praise and give thanks to God. Yeah. And that started to change, I think, his heart a little bit.
Yeah.
Because you don't start acting grateful when you feel grateful. I think you start acting grateful, then you feel grateful. That makes sense?
Well, you make a decision that you're going to be grateful for all things. Praise be to God, he gives and he takes away.
Mm-hmm.
Real easy to say, hard to do.
It was for me. Yeah. I wasn't grateful at first.
Well, how could you be? You didn't have anything going on.
Well, he had to change me.
You do. You know, that's how we get there. We look back and we go, what, the worst time of my life was the start of the best time.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know what we're doing. Let's start there. Because I'm sure at the time, if we did a live interview with you right now, back on that day, you'd go, hey, I'm just trying to stay alive here.
Yeah.
Were you thinking about ending everything, or were you?
No.
Okay.
No, I never got there, but I was at the end of my rope.
We've worked with a lot of people that have tried that, and it didn't work. And it's amazing to me how often that happens. People lose hope. So here's a guy who got the hope that you can only get through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's dedicated his life to sharing it with others. Mm-hmm. Doesn't get better than that for me, Bill.
And it seems like there was a moment in his story or his journey where being so angry, and he used the word anger a number of times, and that was a very real emotion.
He even looked angry talking about it.
Oh, he did.
Yeah, it was a little scary.
I got scared. Yeah, we both were scared.
Yeah, we were.
That he then had God give him the peace, like it says in John 14:27, it is my peace that I give you. It is not the peace that the world gives. It's the peace that I give. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. And I think that was the time when he said, boy, I just feel nothing but love for this person I was once so angry at.
Yeah.
That's a God thing.
It is.
A God moment and a transformational moment and part of his story, which makes it so wonderful. So thank you very much for being a great guest on the show. George, that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. I think it's time to start building another trophy case. We have to talk to the station about that.
Could be, Bill.
That's all you're going to say? Could be, Bill?
Well, it could be. I'm just grateful we have the show, actually. So thanks,
yeah.
Kyle.
Yeah, Kyle, thanks for being a great guest. And thank you for listening tonight. And tell your friends about Real Recovery. You can go to the show page, myfaithradio.com. Go to Real Recovery. Pass this message on to someone who might need to be filled with hope, because we talked about hope tonight. Good night, everybody. Have a great week. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.